in some ways is over to you. I want you to have a little discussion and kind of talk about two questions in threes, fours, pairs, whatever works in groups near to you, just to kind of start the conversation about Hebrews, get your head back into it if you haven't been into it for a while, or even start to kind of think about it. Now, if you don't know anything about Hebrews, that's absolutely fine. But these are the two questions. What do you know about the book of Hebrews already? What do you know about the book of Hebrews already? And what questions do you have about it still? What questions do you have about it still? So what do you know? What questions do you have? And then I'll draw us back together in 2 or 3 minutes. So not long, but just to get our heads into it to start with. Off you go. Great. Well, I hope that's given a little bit of an insight into where we're at with the book of Hebrews. So keep those things in mind as we go through tonight and as we go through the rest of the series, and especially the questions, maybe, because we'll probably have a question time in the not-too-distant future for the first bit of Hebrews. So keep those in mind, bank them so that you can ask them later as well. But like I said, before I start, I wanted us to watch a little video. And this is a video of a pastor from the States who memorized the whole of Hebrews, which is pretty awesome. And he basically, we're going to watch the first chapter, him reciting the first chapter, but he does go through the whole lot. And he kind of does it as a sermon. So he's reciting the whole of Hebrews from memory as a sermon, and I think it's pretty awesome. And it gives us a little feel and a little flavor as to what Hebrews to read is like. So let's watch this for the moment.
Good morning. This is the letter to the Hebrews, and it begins in this way. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Okay, we didn't have the video there, but you got the sound. And that is very important for tonight and also for us as we think about Hebrews. You can actually find that video on YouTube. The guy's name is Joel Shorey, and it's pretty inspiring and pretty awesome. And maybe why not give it a listen this week as we head into the rest of Hebrews. But for now, I thought it would be helpful as well to have a little bit of a kind of introduction as a whole to the book of Hebrews and why it's timely for us to have it here at Crossway. So Hebrews as a book in the New Testament is unique. It's a letter. It's not got a kind of classic opening greeting, but it does have a kind of succinct final greeting that mentions specific people, and therefore we can say it's written by someone to some people for a specific reason. But we don't exactly know who by or for whom. And there have been plenty of theories, but really no one has ever conclusively proven any of these. There are good reasons to assume it was written to believers from a Jewish background. As we'll see from the rest of the letter, it's full of Old Testament kind of quotations and references and inferences. Perhaps to some people in Italy, maybe Rome, and at some time in the kind of latter half of the first century, some people think just before AD 70, some people think anywhere up to about 96 AD. And also, it's not simply a letter. Most of the New Testament letters have a clear distinction between the truths about Christianity and then how to live in the light of them. But Hebrews moves seamlessly from doctrine to practice, from truth to living, even in the same sentence, in the same verse. So in this way, we can think of it as a bit more like a written sermon. And that's why we heard from Joel Shorey there, where he recites the whole of Hebrews by heart as if it were a sermon. But you may be asking, if there's actually so much we don't know, if there's so much that's unclear about the background and the specifics of this letter, how can we be sure it's worth listening to now? Well, let me give you three reasons. Firstly, it's in the Bible. I know it's obvious. But if any of those thoughts about dating or authorship or audience either didn't interest you or just kind of get your head in a spin, don't worry, okay? Don't worry. It's enough that Hebrews is in the Bible. God, in his providence and his wisdom, has caused this book to be included in Scripture for us and for his people throughout history. It is fairly complex at times, but it is wonderfully inspiring, and it can bless us in our walk with the Lord. And you can kind of hear that in the way that Joel Shorey delivers his recital. See, God speaks through his word, and he has much to say to us in the book of Hebrews. So that's number one. Number two, the apostles themselves approved of it. See, in chapter 13, 23 that I mentioned earlier, the part where we get most of the clues about the time and the place of the letter, we read that the writer, whoever they were, was close with Timothy, part of the original apostolic community. And in chapter 2, verse 3, the writer says they received the message of salvation from those who heard directly from the Lord Jesus. See, this is a book that has stood the test of time because it was approved by God's chosen messengers. So that's number two. Number three, it has a unique contribution to Scripture. And that is Jesus as the great high priest. You see, nowhere else in the New Testament does it directly mention Jesus as this kind of person undertaking this kind of work. Yes, there are a number of inferences and indirect mentions, but in every chapter of Hebrews, it mentions Jesus as the great, the greatest high priest that we need. The one who oversees a greater covenant, offers a greater sacrifice, and in whom and by whom God speaks a greater word. These are all shadows that find their reality and substance in Jesus. And so, if we dismiss Hebrews, then we lose these treasures. We dismiss all of this. So now I'm going to invite Derek up. He's going to give us our reading for tonight, the first four verses of chapter 1, and then we'll dig into it together.
So the reading is Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, and that can be found on page 1001 in the Church Bibles. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Great, thank you, Derek. Well, let me pray, and then we'll get going in our first few verses of this chapter. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you for your gracious revelation of yourself. We thank you that we gather here tonight as people who know the voice of the one who's spoken and spoken salvation and delight and joy into our hearts. And I pray for us now that we would experience that afresh and anew tonight as we focus on Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, one of my favorite things to do on a Saturday afternoon is to be in the kitchen. Okay, maybe you don't think that from me, but it's true. I usually kind of be baking something sweet, delicious for me and my wife to eat, and maybe the kids as well, or cooking a kind of complicated curry that kind of has several stages and takes all afternoon. But you'll rarely find me there, and in that situation, in silence. I will be usually listening to something. It might be the latest podcast that's captured my attention, or it might be the next audiobook that I've been wanting to get to, or maybe it was something on the radio, like some weird country music that I found, or like a calming classic FM session, or some live sports, something like that. See, we all listen to all kinds of things in all kinds of situations, don't we? On our commute, when we go to the gym, washing up, cleaning, taking a bath. Like never before, sound saturates our world. And like never before, we have the chance to choose when we listen, to curate what we listen to, and to decide whom we hear from. What are you listening to? What do you pay attention to? What piques your curiosity? What do you think is worth listening to? But here's another question. Why do you listen? What do we listen for? You see, we don't just consume things purely out of habit or for the want of nothing better to do. We listen to things because we hope for something in them or from them. Maybe it's excitement. Maybe it's escape. Maybe it's ideas for change. Maybe it's a self-confidence boost. Maybe it's just to have something to say to someone when we meet someone. See, we listen to things and they hold our attention because we think they can give us a message that we need. Well, Hebrews, this book, it would tell us it's not in those things in and of themselves that we will find out what we're listening out for. Ultimately, it says we will find what we really need to hear in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews can help many of us in all kinds of situations and for many reasons that we listen to other things for. Are you hoping for something firm and lasting on which to build your life? Are you hoping for some kind of deep spiritual experience that feels real? Hebrews is for you. Are you ever tempted to waver in your faith, to compromise, to backtrack just a little bit? Does it often not feel real enough for you? Do you lack a sense that the message of God's salvation is sufficient? Do you often feel like you can't approach God? Hebrews is for you. Do you want to keep going in your faith, but don't really know what that means? Do you want to trust Jesus until the end of your days? Do you want to grow up and mature and change as a believer? Well, guess what? Hebrews is for you. And the message for us tonight, from these opening verses, you can see it on the back of your handout. If you find this kind of thing helpful, please follow along. This is what it says. Listen up. God has spoken by the Son, who is the end and the beginning, the divine sustainer, the reigning Savior, and the superior messenger. So, firstly, we are to listen up. God has spoken by the Son. See, words and speech, they tell us about someone. When you speak, you reveal something about yourself, don't you? The author, Paul Stephen, says this: every act of speech involves a revelation of their source. Whether words are expressed in a casual remark or a carefully manuscripted speech, oneself is revealed. Even the attempt to conceal oneself, to give a message that is impersonal and disconnected with one's character, is a powerfully revealing message. Words are bodily expressions of a person's soul. The person comes out of the mouth. By our words, we show ourselves. Why is that true? Because we derive that ability from God himself. Let's read verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The history of the world, the history of God's people, is one of God speaking. Of God speaking his word into his world. This is our history. This is our story. Do you ever hear people say, "I wish God would just reveal himself to me"? See, that was the big question for one of my good friends at university. He wasn't actually that interested in Christianity or my faith at all, but after a lot of probing and praying, I got him to admit this. He said, "I don't believe in God because I can't see him. If he did reveal himself, I would consider that some kind of proof." I thought that was kind of funny. But anyway, after that, I took him along to a talk answering that exact question. And what was part of the answer that the speaker gave? God has revealed himself, and he has been doing so since the world began. God chooses to reveal himself by his speech. He wants to relate to us, to communicate with us. He hasn't just appeared physically and crossed his arms and said, He hasn't just asked us to put two and two together. Long ago, that is, throughout the record of salvation history in the whole of the Old Testament, God has spoken. But God's speaking doesn't just come in one kind of standardized, dull, monotonous form. We read it came at many times and in many ways. God was not bound by time or space or form as he communicated. See, there was also the physical realm of God's speech, the creation which declares his handiwork. As Psalm 19 says, that pours out his speech, or what we can call general revelation. But then there is his special revelation, the words recorded in Scripture, and specifically here in reference to the Old Testament. And even that wasn't monochrome. There is narrative, visceral, relatable, real-life stories, metaphors, word pictures, poetry, verse, songs, visions, dreams, prayers, laments. And even within these, there are different literary techniques, motifs, archetypes and type scenes, figures of speech, rhetorical devices, stylistic traits and formulas. And I could go on. These, all recorded for us by the chosen individuals God appointed for the task, the prophets. They recorded the very words of God, as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. God's Spirit spoke by these people to give us God's word, the Scriptures. God has spoken at multiple points and by many modes. The theologian Francis Schaeffer puts it like this, the God who is Trinity has spoken. He is there and he is not silent. He has told us about himself. God is not silent, so we should listen up. But what about today? Does God still speak in the same way? Well, let's read again. Look at verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See, long ago, at various times, and by many means, God spoke to the prophets. But now, God has chosen to bring his ultimate word, the last word of God in the last days of the world. He has focused all his speech in one place. He has centered his revelation of himself supremely at one point in history. He has targeted his attention and intentions through and in one person. He has spoken by the Son. So listen up. This is what it was all pointing to. The prophets, the priests, the covenants, the sacrifices, the festivals, maybe that's some of your knowledge of Hebrews already, many of which, as we know, will be dealt with later in the rest of the letter. All the shadows of God's communication in history find their reality in the Son. And from our point, after these events, this is what it all points back to. The New Testament scriptures, the way in which God's Spirit in our hearts and our consciences points us back to those scriptures. Even God's general revelation of himself in the world, we now know the center. Again, Schaeffer says this, at the point of being or existence, general revelation and special revelation speak with one voice. And that voice says, Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I went to the Postal Museum, not just to visit Matt, although that was a benefit, but for a trip out with the kids. And one of the kind of exhibition activities that they really liked was the pneumatic tube, where you write like a little note or draw a little picture and place it inside a capsule, and then you pop it into the pneumatic tube and it gets sucked up and does a loop around the roof and then comes back again. And these were kind of often used in internal communications in buildings, where the tubes would connect one room with another. If you've read 1984, I think Winston Smith uses them as he rewrites history. Or in the Paddington films, the Geographers Guild scene where it all goes a bit haywire, that's the pneumatic tube. Now, I don't have one with me, but I do have this. A cardboard tube. And this. A marble. And this is how it works. I practiced this a lot so I wouldn't drop it. Okay, so the marble goes through the tube at one end, comes out the other. And where has it had to go in order to come out the other end? Through the tube. And is there any place where it can't, where it doesn't pass through and it can still come out the end? No. So it has to pass through the whole tube in order to get it at the end, okay? That's kind of the pneumatic tube and how it works, okay? Every message that you send and receive has to funnel through the whole of the tube. And at no point can you receive that message without it passing along the whole of the tube. Jesus is like the pneumatic tube of God's revelation. Okay? We could say he's the way, the tube, and the life. Thank you. See, God's revelation in the past comes through Jesus Christ. God's revelation in the future passes back through Jesus Christ. All God's revelation is funneled into and out of him. Let me just put this down for a sec. There we go. I think I want to make this point as well. Jesus is not just the tube, okay? He is also the marble or the message itself. He is the center of God's revelation, the center of history. The various means and modes, all these different times from the past, meet in the person of Jesus Christ. The Son is the word of God's own self-expression. Another theologian, Kevin Van Hooser, says there are three things to remember about God's communication. God speaks, number one. Number two, God speaks himself. Number three, God speaks himself by himself. God speaks himself, God speaks by himself. Marshall McLuhan was a Canadian philosopher in the 20th century, and he was famous for coining the phrase, the medium is the message. Getting some nods. Some McLuhan fans out there. And that is to say, it's not just the content of what is communicated, but the way in which it is communicated is what affects its recipients. He was thinking about advertising in particular, but let me give you an example. I could send my wife a WhatsApp saying, I love you. Or I could buy some flowers and a card with I love you written in it. Or I could sell my laptop and use my savings and buy a diamond necklace, maybe, with I love you engraved on it. Or I could pull her close, look into her eyes and say, I love you. Now, I'll let you decide which one of those I do more often, but this is the point. The way we say things affects what we say. And this is true for God speaking by the Son. The Son is not merely the bearer of the message of God and his salvation. He is the message of God and his salvation. So it's not just Jesus' words we need to listen up for, but who he is and what he's done. Okay, so we've been told we should listen up. We should pay attention because God has spoken, but is that enough? Why is Jesus, the Son, actually worth listening to? Well, that's where we're going to go next. Listen up. God has spoken by the Son, who is the end and the beginning, the divine sustainer, the reigning Savior, the superior messenger. As the passage does, let's take each of these in turn. So firstly, God has spoken by the Son, who is the end and the beginning. Let's keep going with verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is both the source and the goal. He is where everything is headed, and he is where everything began. As he says to the Apostle John in Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Creation is founded and headed towards Jesus Christ. In Colossians, we read and we read, he is the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, through him and for him. So listen up. God has spoken by the Son, who is the end and the beginning. Next, he is the divine sustainer. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is God himself. When we see him, we see God. When we know more of him, we know more of God. When he acts, it is God who is acting. The Son emanates from the Father. This is what theologians would term the Son's eternal generation. And maybe we can think of it in this way. Take the Sun, that is the star at the center of our solar system. The Sun is the source of the rays of light that we experience here on Earth. When we feel the warmth and the light of those rays, are we experiencing the rays of the Sun or the Sun itself? Both, right? The radiance of the glory of the Sun, our star, comes to us in its rays. If we had no rays, we wouldn't experience the Sun. In a similar way, the radiance of the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God. We experience God by and in the Son of God. We cannot experience God in any other way but by him. Okay. Next, we read, he is the exact imprint of God's nature. The Son is the same in substance, in essence, as God, or what theologians would term his ontology. He shares his godness with the Father and the Spirit. Maybe you've heard this before, but it's beautiful and simple, and I'm going to say it now. He is everything the Father and Spirit are, except Father and Spirit. Colossians, again, as we've heard already tonight, says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And all that is to say, Jesus, God's word, the Son, is divine. He is God. And therefore, He is the sustainer. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Colossians, for a third time, in him all things hold together. You, sitting there right now, me standing here right now, we are bound together, interlaced and linked up by the words of the word. There's an author who I really like, N.D. Wilson, and he puts it in a nice way. This world is all incarnation. Words made flesh. Words. God has seen and God has said. God's imagination is bone-shaking and soul-shivering, and he has never groped for words to capture and be those things. Sounds mouthed by the infinite. Rhythms verbally enfleshed and shaped by the divine. They were spoken. We are spoken, held together by the infinite breath of the infinite word. God has spoken by the Son, who is the divine sustainer. But not only has he made everything, not only is he divine, but he is Savior, the reigning Savior. Verse 3, again. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He made purification for sins. And here we touch on the uniqueness of Hebrews. Jesus Christ as the great high priest. In the history of Israel, all the laws and the ceremonies and the rituals around the tabernacle and the temple, they all point towards this. He came. He lived, he died, he rose. All these elements of Jesus' identity and work means he is the only one who could truly and forever take away the sin of humanity. We are here, we sit here and stand here, cleansed and washed and made pure by the work of Jesus, our great high priest. He came, he lived, he died, he rose, but he also ascended. Jesus Christ is the Savior who now reigns with the Father over all his creation. And he sat down. There's nothing else to do. The work of salvation has been completed by the one who rules and reigns in heaven. Okay, so just for a moment, let's connect these last two points. Jesus sustains the world by his word. Jesus purifies us from sin by his death. So that means the very nails which pierced his flesh, the very cross he was strung up upon, didn't disintegrate and dissolve at the moment he was put there because Jesus Christ himself was holding them together. I think that's amazing. So listen up. He is the reigning Savior. And the last reason we get to pay attention and listen up is this. He is the superior messenger. Verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. You see, what God has spoken in the Son is worth listening to because even famous spiritual heavenly beings can't compare with his identity. Now, Sam's going to help us delve more into this next week, but this is what we see here. Jesus is the superior messenger, not just because, as we saw in verse 1, he's greater than the prophets, but than those from whom many of the prophets directly received their messages, God's messengers, the angels. And it's not from them whom we should expect to receive further revelation or greater communication. Jesus is greater than angels because he is superior, more awesome than them, In fact, he is in a completely different category. So, listen up. God has spoken by the one who is the end and the beginning, the divine sustainer, the reigning savior, the superior messenger. Jesus Christ is the supreme one whom we need to listen to supremely. And so, what should we do? Where does that leave us as we head into the rest of the letter in this series and on into our weeks? How can we listen up to God's final word? Well, I think there are two ways. Firstly, we can listen up by getting more of God's word in our lives. In school, maybe you learnt about the food pyramid, how each food type should occupy a certain proportion of our diet. And you kind of start from the top and you go further down. And the further down you go, the greater that proportion of that particular food type should be in our diet. Usually the kind of bottom is like fruit and vegetables, when we all want it to just be chocolate, right? Well, a few months ago, I came across the wisdom pyramid. Yep. Which is trying to apply the kind of same thinking to the information that we take on board in our information-saturated age. And what makes a balanced diet for what we consume, what we listen to, what we take on board. And the bottom two sections, what should take up the most time and priority and importance in our days and weeks and our months? The church, the Bible. This is what should hold our attention, garner the most time in our week, be where we receive the true message that we're all listening for. The Word of God ministered to us by the family of God. The Word of God that we find in the Scriptures. This is our daily bread on which we need to survive and thrive. And for me, that was challenging. Just to ask the question, how much time do I spend sitting under God's word? The word he has spoken by his son. Okay, imagine your listening life as a pie chart. What would make the biggest slice in your listening life? What would make the smallest slice? Like we need the staples in a balanced diet, we need the staple of God's word being that which most affects and shapes us. So that's the first one, making sure we're listening up by getting loads of God's word in our life. But secondly, it's not just what we take in, but the way in which we take it in. God has spoken by the Son. He is the key, the frame by which we need to see and view everything else. Do we read the Bible as centered on Christ? Have you ever been reading the Bible and thought, what on earth is this talking about? How has this got anything to do with my life or even Jesus? We've all been there, haven't we? But don't worry. It does. It all points to Jesus. There are lots of places in the Bible, maybe in our Bible overview groups, where we can see it. It's easy to find Jesus in amongst it. The steps to him are just one or two, very simple. But there are plenty of other places where it is not easy. But don't give up. It all points to him. And it may mean we have to wrestle and toil and persevere with it, but we can be sure, as we've seen tonight, God's word is simply this: Jesus Christ. And that's true for all scripture. It's all about and all points to him. But I think this is true not just for God's special revelation in the Bible, but I think for his general revelation in the world too. Creation speaks, but what does it speak of? We've seen tonight it speaks of its center, Christ. Do we read the world as centered on Christ? It's all made for him and by him. He'll inherit it all. He upholds it all. He reigns over it all. It's all about, and it all points to him. But we need both. We can't have one without the other. But we know that they all speak with one voice. C.S. Lewis says this about Christianity and therefore Christ himself. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. By the sun, God's final word, we should hear everything else. Because, really, whether we listen to podcasts or audiobooks, the radio, we all want to hear something. And what we need is to listen to the final word of God, the Son, in whom he has spoken a word of power and grace and eternal hope. Let me pray that we would do that this week. Father, we thank you that you have spoken, and you've spoken by your Son. Lord, I pray for us, all of us here tonight, that we would, as we go on into the week, be attentive to your voice. That where we can, we would lean into the provision that you've given us in your word, that we would make the most of the privilege that we have Scripture in our language, that we have access to the message of your salvation in your Son right here in front of us. What a joy and a privilege that is. And that also as we go about our lives, we would meditate on that, and it would be the frame by which we see everything, that we would receive and listen to the Son, Jesus Christ, and that by doing that, we would become more like you, more like him, and greater able to love you and bring you glory this week. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.